greetings to all of you. Certainly good to see you here. We look like we've got an absolutely gorgeous Sabbath, and it's a little bit cooler. This week is supposed to be a little better than it was last week. We were in the 90s last week, and I think we're supposed to be in the lower 80s, if I understand at least the beginning part of this coming week. So anyway, I thought in light of some recent destruction that we've had and death even in our among our members and problems and trials and sicknesses and various things we go through, I think it's time that we get our minds focused back on the great and tremendous calling, the high calling of the future that God has called us to, the tremendous reward that we actually have in store for us. It's so easy to get involved in trials and tests and grumble around in the mud, so to speak, and we truly forget what we are doing here and why God has called us and truly what God has in store for us, a mystery that this world has no idea about, a mystery, an understanding that they can't even begin to grasp and comprehend, and honestly, it's difficult for us to understand it. But I hope today to encourage each and every one of us, because so often we do dwell on problems in sermons. We have to give correction every now and then and talk about, you know, the squeaky wheel, as they say, gets the grease. But today I want to speak to those of you who really are trying, who really are striving to be in God's kingdom, who love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, life, and being, that truly do want to be born of God and to be in God's family. So I want to address you today because you have a reward that is waiting for you that is absolutely mind-staggering and inspiring. God has a great master plan with your name right in the middle of it. The angels, the entire creation, has been eagerly anticipating and eagerly waiting for the time when your weak, physical, ailing, aging body will become a glorified spirit body and will be given eternal life. Turn to Hebrews, the second chapter. Let's begin in verse 1. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. Said, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, the things we've been taught through the many, many years in God's church, lest we drift away. And it is easy to get discouraged, it's easy to get despondent, easy to get down and out, easy to get involved in our problems and worries and woes of everyday life, and just kind of fade into the woodwork, so to speak, and fade away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That God has called us to such an awesome calling and responsibility, a salvation, a giving of eternal life to be born, literally, of God in God's family, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God in verse 4, Hebrews 2 and verse 4. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. Angels are far superior to us. Angels are spirit beings. Angels now have, as far as we understand, eternal life. They are not like God the Father. They are not like God the Son. They have not lived for all eternity. They're created beings. God brought them into existence through the power of his Spirit. But now they will live and dwell forever in all eternity as time goes on. But he said he hasn't even given this great reward to them. He doesn't hold out these tremendous promises and the richness and the glory that he's going to give to you born into his family. He said, for he has not, in verse 5, put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you, God, are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with the glory and honor, and set him above the works of your hand. You have put all things in subjection under his feet." And God intends to put this entire universe in subjection under your feet. He's not done so yet, but he has it planned, and you have the potential of qualifying to rule this universe as a son of God, born into the very family of God. You're going to be part of the greatest family that has ever existed, part of the family of God that's going to share in the rulership of this universe. God is hand-picked, he's hand-chosen, and prepared at this time only a select few. And you are a major and viable part of that cliquish group, so to speak, that God has chosen, the elite team that God has chosen to go on into the future. God will resurrect you as a spirit, glorious, powerful being, born of righteousness, born of power. In Job, the 14th chapter, we go back and we read what he says about life, about death, about the grave. Job 14 and verse 13 through 15. He said, "Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, and that you would conceal me until your wrath is past." He said, sometimes it's better to be in the grave and be protected, be dead, than to have to go through some of the miseries and the torment, the sicknesses and diseases and so forth of life itself. "That you would appoint me a set time and remember me." He said, if a man dies, shall he live again? Brethren, if he doesn't, why in the world are you sitting here? Why are we here today on a Saturday, on a holy Sabbath day that God has ordained? Why would we be here if man does not live again? He said, all the days of my hard service I will wait. And isn't this life so many times truly a hard service? Trials, tests, trauma. It seems like it's kind of like I used to fly some small airplanes. And I remember the guy that was teaching me how to fly said the definition of flying is long periods of boredom punctuated by stark terror. And that's kind of the way life is. You know, we go along and it's kind of day after day, ho-hum, doldrums, you know, go to work, come home, go to work, go to bed, eat, go to, you know, kind of same thing over and over. And then all of a sudden, this great, big, gigantic boulder comes crashing down on us. And that's kind of the way life is. We just go from one boulder to another boulder. We go from one crisis, so to speak, to another crisis. And he says, all the days of my hard service, I shall wait, or I will wait till my change come. Until he receives that beautiful, wonderful, awe-inspiring, glorified body. You shall call and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands, because God has a plan. He has a time. He has a schedule that is waiting for you. Your many years of hard service and labor and suffering and blessings, for that matter, will be rewarded in God's kingdom. In Revelation, the 20th chapter, beginning in verse 4, we read what a beautiful picture this is about the resurrection, about the time that we are waiting for to be born of God. Revelation 20 and verses 4 through 6. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast nor his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived." So here they were dead, they were beheaded, they were put to death, and now they live through a resurrection. "And reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Actually, they reign with Christ forever. But this is a parenthetical expression, and he goes on to say, "But the rest of the dead then did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." So this is, to talking about what he was just referring to. This is the first resurrection, implying that there obviously is more than one, because this is the first one. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We're told to strive for that resurrection. We're told that the first resurrection is a better resurrection. Better because it has more reward. It has certain advantages, as we're going to see as we go through the sermon. Notice Philippians, the 3rd chapter, and verse 10. Philippians 3 and verse 10 through 14. Philippians 3 and verse 10. Said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. That sure, in this life we do have suffering, because we, like Jesus Christ, we learn from the things that we suffer, just like the Bible said about Christ. And being conformed to his death, that we put the old man, we put the old self to death to live a new life. If by any means, he said, I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. That he would strive for, that he would work for, that he would try above anything to make sure that he made that first resurrection. He said, if by any means I may obtain the resurrection from the dead, not in verse 12 that I've already attained, nor am I already perfect. He knew he had problems. He knew he still had trials. He knew he still had things to overcome. And yet he knew also that he had an unbelievable and fantastic reward in front of him. I think so often, brethren, we get down on ourselves, we beat ourselves on the head and on the body, you know, and we just inflict ourselves because we're not perfect. And we don't realize that that perfection of Christ covers so many sins and shortcomings and blemishes that we do have. He said, but I press on, that I may lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus had also laid hold for me. And he came and he gave his life so that you and I could make it into the family of God. Christ did not come and die in vain. Christ did not give his sacrifice to lose a single one of us. He said in verse 13, Philippians 3 and verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, forgetting the suffering, forgetting the disappointments in life, forgetting the trials, the tests, the hardships, the sicknesses, the problems that we face every single day, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, that we set our sights on, that we set our sails, so to speak, to make it into the kingdom of God, that we keep that foremost in our heart and on our mind. Reaching forward for those things which are ahead. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Skipping down to verse 21, we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Paul knew that this was worth all of the sacrifice, all of the trials, all of the struggle, all of the problems that could come your way to be able to make it into the first resurrection. He did qualify, and he will be there in that first resurrection. John, the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 3. Jesus here speaking and saying some things that have puzzled mankind for centuries, 2,000 years basically, that still a lot of people don't fully understand. But I want to bring this out perhaps from a little bit different perspective, because I want us to see the great hope that we have in front of us. He kind of gives a small insight into what it's going to be like to be a spirit being. John 3 and verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, You know, he didn't understand. He thought, well, how can that be? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. Flesh is weak. Flesh hurts. Flesh has diseases. Flesh has ailments. Flesh has problems. Flesh has trials. And that which is born of Spirit is Spirit. Do not marvel that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell from whence it comes, or where it comes from, or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You're going to be a spirit being with real, genuine life. When life truly will begin, not burdened down with a physical body, no aches, no pains, no sickness, no disease, never to be tired, never to be discouraged, never to be despondent, but real spirit life, living life to the fullest for all eternity. My wife and I both didn't sleep very well. My dad said he never even went to sleep last night. He always goes to bed at 6:30, and he gets up usually about 2:30 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And he said all night he just laid there and didn't go to sleep. Well, I beat that a little bit. I did go to sleep somewhere between 2:30 and 3 or 3:30, something like that. And we got up at 4:30 to get ready to go to Rome this morning and drove down there. We left the house at 5:30. And, you know, you get tired. You all of a sudden, without sleep and so forth, you find, well, wow, I've got something down here that really hadn't hurt like that before, but today it's kind of sore, you know, riding that far and everything. And you just remember how physical we are. Not so when we're born of God. Not so when we have that glorious spirit, life to the fullest. Luke, the 20th chapter in verse 35. Luke 20 and verse 35. Luke 20 and verse 35. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels, in other words, they're spirit beings, and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. That we will never, ever die. Death will finally be conquered and destroyed. In just this one area alone, think of all of the misery and the suffering that will be ended just because death is no more. In Psalm, the 17th chapter, Psalm 17 and verse 15. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness, and I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. That you are going to be resurrected with the likeness of God. My brother, we sit here today, and you gentlemen look nice in your suits, and you women look really nice in your dresses and so forth, and we're here under fans and air conditioning and etc. But it's so difficult for us to understand that there are two beings out in the vastness of this universe that control everything, that created everything that you see and so many things that you don't see and know and understand, that created all of the laws and all of the power and all of the might and all of the majesty. I look at some of these pictures from the Hubble telescope and I just marvel. I think, wow, why would God create that? Wonder how he did that. Wonder what that's for. Why does he have all of these things? And this great being, you are going to be just like him. He's going to be your dad. You're going to be his son. You're going to be born of him. You're going to have the same image, the same likeness. Now, we have the image of God now. Apparently, God has two legs. He has a torso. And apparently, he has two arms and a head. But other than that, we're not very much like God, are we? We fall so short of what God is. We certainly do not have the power. We certainly do not have the might. We certainly do not have the majesty. We don't have the power to heal ourselves. nor to heal anyone else. We don't seem to have the power to straighten out many problems and this and that, and yet God does. And when we are born of God, we will see Him as He is. We'll never die. We will have eternal life, and we will be just like Him. In 1 John, the third chapter, 1 John, the third chapter, beginning in verse 1, 1 John 3 and verse 1, he said, "Behold," really stop and think, "what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." He said, "Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, the Son of God, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." We're going to be just like our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Born of spirit and glory, born of power and might and majesty, born of riches and wealth, born of royalty, born of rulership. You know, the greatest reward that I've ever at least heard that a Protestant holds out is that you're going to basically become an angel, and that you're going for all eternity sit on a cloud and play a harp. Now, I love harp music, but you know, 20 minutes of it, it's great. Forever and ever and ever. And all you do is float around on the cloud and you play a harp. And that supposedly, I guess at least that's all I've ever heard, is supposed to be the greatest thing that a Protestant has to look forward to of, quote, being in the resurrection. The greatest thing that a Catholic has to look forward to is after they go through purgatory and are purged for how many ever thousands of years it takes to purge an individual of their sin, then they can finally obtain what's called a beatific vision, where you sit at the feet of Jesus Christ and you gaze into His eyes for all eternity. Now, I certainly don't mean to make light of being able to sit at the feet of Christ and to look at Christ. That's awesome. That's unbelievable. But for eternity? And that's all you do, is you sit at the feet of Christ forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever? And it goes on and on and on, and you're sitting there? I got tired coming back from Rome. And I just sat, how long? An hour and a half or whatever it was. And sit forever and just gaze up into the eyes of Christ. And again, I don't mean to make light of that, because that'd be a beautiful thing. It'd be a wonderful thing to be able to be with Christ and to be able to see Him and to look at Him and so forth. But pretty much, that's all they have to look forward to. But you have a fantastic eternity that is waiting for you, that is going to be absolutely mind-boggling, that is hidden from this world's view in their eyes. You're going to be born into the very family of God, a brilliant, beautiful spirit being, part of the very family of God, and married to the Son of God. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, in verse 43, Matthew 13 and verse 43, "But the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, you better pay attention if you hear this. "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun." That beautiful glory, the brilliance that we're going to have. You're going to have glory. You're going to shine, he says, like the sun itself, with a radiance and a brightness and a beauty and a power and might that is there. I think the resurrection chapter holds a tremendous amount in store for us. So much excitement, so much wonderment that is there. I don't have time to go through the entire passage, but let's pick out some things here. Basically, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24 through 58, if you'd like to read the entire account. But let's start here in verse 24. 1 Corinthians 15, which of course is known as the, quote, resurrection chapter. "Then comes the end." So now Jesus Christ is coming back to the earth when He delivers the kingdom of God to the kingdom to God the Father, and when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. All of the wicked rulers, all of the wicked governments on the face of this earth, all of the politicians that have done basically nothing but self-serve themselves, their power is going to be stripped from them. There's going to be one king over all the earth. There's going to be one ruler, and that's Jesus Christ, and then we ruling and reigning with him. For he, in verse 25, must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And like I said, what a beautiful and fantastic time that's going to be. Because truly, as many of you have been touched by death from loved ones that you have in your family and relatives and friends and so forth, one of the most miserable experiences that a human being has to go through, losing a loved one. No longer. Death is going to be destroyed. For in verse 27, he has put all things under his feet. And when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, in verse 28, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who has put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That God is still in charge, he's still above, and he is still the most powerful one. Verse 35, but you know, some are going to say, now how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? He said, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, do you not sow that which body that shall be but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain? In verse 42, so also in the resurrection of the dead, the body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And he goes on to explain some of the differences between bodies on the earth and celestial bodies in the heavens and so forth. Verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus Christ. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Thankfully, we're not going to be born into God's kingdom as physical human beings. We're not going to have to spend all eternity with these aches and pains and trials and tests and problems and weaknesses and so forth. In verse 52, or pardon me, verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Oh, what a fantastic victory. What a fantastic reward, brethren, we are going to have. What a hope we do have that our labor is not in vain, that the things you have suffered through the many, many years in God's church, some of you have lost families, some of you have lost mates as a result of your belief and your obedience to God. Some of you have had to take very hard and difficult jobs. Some of you have had to work third shifts and things like this. Some of you have flunked in high school because of your belief in Almighty God. God said he's not going to let those things go in vain, that you will receive your reward for the things that you have sacrificed, for the things that you have gone through. What a victory, what a fantastic reward, and what a hope that we have in God, that your labor is not in vain. And all that you have suffered and all that you have endured will be exalted and will be rewarded. In 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. And sadly, this world is ignorant. This world needs the truth of God. This world needs our proclaiming of the gospel, of the good news of the coming kingdom of God, of this resurrection that Jesus Christ is going to bring back to this earth and to establish his kingdom on the earth. He said, but I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others that have no hope. Sure we sorrow. When we lose a loved one, when you lose a family member, when you lose a mate, when you lose a child, absolutely you suffer. I think we'd be a little bit strange and weird and you know, so forth. Sometimes it's kind of a relief if you see them laying there and suffering week after week and month after month, and they're eating up with cancer or something like this, and you realize that in that particular case, death might be a relief. And even there, you still suffer, you still hurt, you still miss them. You think, wow, this is a shame. Why did they have to go through all of this? He said in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say in verse 15 to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those that are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. What if Christ comes in your lifetime? What if we hear that blood-curdling sound of that final seventh trumpet, and Jesus Christ returns to this earth, and there's a great earthquake, and all of a sudden you see these spirit beings begin to rise up out of the ground, and you're still standing there. And then all of a sudden, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you begin to change as well. But he said those that are in the grave are going to come forth first at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on... Back here in 1 Thessalonians 4, Looking in the wrong place here. He said, verse 17, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, the end of verse 16. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That trumpet, brethren, is real. That resurrection is real. And you are going to be resurrected. You will be changed into a glorious spirit being born of the eternal God, born into the greatest family, born into the greatest name that has ever existed, to live forever as a glorious God in the very family of God. In John 14, Christ gives us courage and encouragement. John 14 and verse 1. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. We have all these trials and tests and problems. But he said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many positions of authority, rulership, many rooms, as it were, many mansions, because if it were not so, I would have told you so, but I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, I don't know what God has in store fully for us. I certainly don't know what Christ has prepared for us. I think we read somewhat of a glimpse into it when we read about the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem coming down to the earth, streets actually made out of gold instead of asphalt. The foundation of these great, big, huge, gigantic, precious stones and so forth. And he said, I go and I prepare a place for you. Has he been working on it for these 2,000 years now? I don't know. He created everything that you see in 6 days. But he said he was going to work specifically to prepare something awe-inspiring and special for you when you come up in the resurrection. And I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Because you're going to be given authority. You're going to be given positions of rulership. You're going to be right there ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. I've heard examples of like a great big huge gigantic skyscraper, which we don't have around this part of the nation, but New York City and so forth, that towers up many, many floors, hundreds of floors. And I heard an example one time that maybe those in the first resurrection will occupy the top three floors, ruling and reigning right there with God the Father and with Jesus Christ, that you will have penthouse responsibilities, that the first resurrection is truly a better resurrection with better rewards, better responsibility. Revelation 5 and verse 10, we're given a small insight, which we've already read in other passages, about at least one of the aspects of what we're going to be doing. And he has made us kings and priests unto our God, and we shall reign on the earth. You, sitting here today, brethren, are royalty. We had a Duke and Duchess that recently came to Canada and into the United States. Throngs of thousands of people were enthralled at their wedding, enthralled and lined up in the streets to be able to see them, just to hope, you know, to touch their hand or to gaze at Kate's beauty or his handsomeness or whatever. But that's nothing. I mean, absolutely nothing compared to the royalty that you are going to possess in God's kingdom. And he's made us kings and priests unto our God, and we will reign on the earth. Your royalty, waiting for your crown and your rulership. 1 Peter, the second chapter in verse 9, calls you a royal priesthood, a holy people in God's eyes. This world is waiting for the time of your coronation. You know, the world's kind of been wondering about Queen Elizabeth, and is she going to step down, or will she die before Charles can take over, and how long will Charles then rule before he passes it down to his firstborn son, to William? A lot of speculation and so forth going on. There's even been some speculation that she might bypass Charles and give it directly to William, but most of the authorities don't think that would ever happen. But there's not going to be power struggles in God's kingdom. There's going to be a family of love, a family of rulership, a family that takes problems head on and solves those problems. This world is sick. This world is dying. This nation that we love, brethren, is sick from the head to the toe, and it needs the return of Jesus Christ. It needs you ruling and reigning to solve the problems of this world. Those in Congress, those in Senate, can't solve the problems of the budget, much less problems of hunger, problems of starvation, problems of disease, problems of that sex brings about because of being taught wrong and influenced wrong, problems of war. We have our young men that die every day in various places around the world because of problems of war. And yet we don't seem to be able to solve it. We don't seem to be able to get out of it. We set goals. We said, well, 180 days from now, we're going to bring back so many troops. And then after that, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And the same thing goes on, and it just continues. And it continues until finally we just pull out and lose face. We don't know how to solve problems. You are going to solve the world's problems when you are crowned a king with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You represent the true candidate that's going to rule this world, that will ascend to the throne of the King of Kings to solve every problem that mankind has. hunger, disease, earthquakes, poverty, ignorance, bad weather, religious strife, ignorance, depression. All of that's going to be done away with because you are going to be born into the family of God and rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans the 8th chapter and verse 11, Romans 8 and verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwells in you. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear. Yet how many people in God's church through the years have lived a life of fear? You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, a very close, intimate, personal relationship with God, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. That the suffering we go through now is just a training ground, a schooling preparing us for that wonderful kingdom of God and for the glorious calling that God is calling us to and has in store for you. So many things in life harden so many human beings, but hardens their heart and their spirit. But that should not be so with those that possess the Spirit of God within you, that trials and tests and traumas and problems should teach you love and compassion, should make you soft and mitigate that hard heart and soften you and give you a tenderness like this world has never seen. In verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Isn't it easy to get involved with the sufferings that we go through now and just look at that and that's all we see? We can't see beyond it. We see the trial, we see the cancer, we see the marriage problem, we see the job problem, we see all of these things, and we can't see ahead or beyond that to see what God has in store for us. But it's just a schooling, it's a training, preparing us for that wonderful and glorious calling that God has in store for us when we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Verse 18, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. This world is waiting on you, brethren. This world is waiting on your coronation. This world is waiting for the time that you become a spirit being, that Jesus Christ returns to this earth. For the creation was made subject to fertility, I believe the King James says, to vanity, not willingly, but because of Him who has subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. And not only that, but we also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. We have problems. We have trials. We have these tests to go through, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. This world is waiting for you to be born a glorious spirit being into God's family, waiting for you to be crowned a king, a ruler, a priest, that they can confide in, that you can help them with that, with their problems. You will have the great responsibility and the great joy of solving all of mankind's problems. You'll be given the opportunity to help mankind, to heal them, to help them, to correct them, to guide them, to love them in a very, very special love that only a spirit being born of God can have. Just think, brethren, if you wouldn't be born in God's family and you have a loved one that's going to come up in the resurrection and you would come up in the same second resurrection, what a horrible chance that you missed to be able to be there and love that person, your friend, your relative, your brother, your sister, your mother, your grandmother, whatever it might be, that you have an opportunity to love them and to teach them in a special way that only a spirit being has. And that would just pale into insignificance, remaining just a physical human being. In verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those that loved God, to those who were called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren," that you're going to share in that power and that glory and that might and majesty. Verse 31, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who or what, brethren, can be against us?" He said, certainly not Christ, because he who did not spare his own Son or God, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who even is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us, in verse 35, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness or peril or sword, as is written, for your sake? We're killed all the day long, and we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, neither angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. You can make it. No trial, no test, no problem, no weakness can separate you from God's great love if you will allow yourself to repent and turn to God and put away the evil that's in our life. You have a calling that God has called you. It's worth striving. It's worth growing. It's worth overcoming to make it. Brethren, your reward is absolutely fantastic. Revelation contains several of what I call "him that overcometh" passages that show us such a fantastic hope and reward. They all start with, "He that hath the ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And then they end with, they don't all end with that, I guess. I'm sorry. Some of it says, "Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." But Revelation 2 and verse 7, just jot these down if you want to, and I'll just read part of it. It says, "He who hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise." You can live forever. Revelation 2 and verse 11, it says, "And shall not be hurt by the second death." Revelation 2 and verse 17, "I will give some of the hidden manna to eat." In other words, we'll have food for eternity. Will have eternal life. "And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no man knows except he who receives it." Apparently the white stone was given to anybody that was on a trial and that showed that they were innocent. If they were given a black stone, then they were guilty and they were put to death. Revelation 2 and verse 26 through 29 says, "I will give power over the nations." And in verse 28, he said, "And I will give him the morning star," that we're going to rule over the angels, that we're going to rule in the universe. Revelation 3 and verses 5 and 6, "He that overcometh shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Revelation 3 and verse 11 through 13, "I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name," because you're going to have the new name of your husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 3 and verse 21 and 22, "I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and am set down with the Father on his throne," ruling, reigning with Jesus Christ, with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Daniel gives us a fantastic insight into the great and awesome reward. He said in Daniel 12 and verse 1, Daniel 12 and verse 1, Daniel 12 and verse 1. And at that time Michael, the archangel, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as there never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered. That you have an opportunity even before the resurrection that you're going to be spared, that you're going to be protected from the great atrocities that's coming. Everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Talking about this resurrection. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever. You're going to shine like the stars. You're actually going to be a glorious spirit being, a being of love, of compassion, of tenderness, and of unbelievable, awesome power and might. It is God's will, brethren, that you make it. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't get discouraged. Don't ever stop. Don't let Satan cause you to become discouraged or despondent. You have a reward that God has for you. He has a crown with your name waiting for you. He wants you to obtain that wonderful and awesome high calling of God. In John, the sixth chapter, John 6 and verse 37. John 6 and verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. It's not God's will that he lose you. It's not Christ's will that he lose you. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all that he has given me, that I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up at the last day. God has not called you by accident, and God has not called you to fail. He has called you to make you a glorious spirit being. But he should raise it up at the last day. In verse 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. God has not called you to fail. He hasn't called you to dump you or to punish you. He's called you to be God. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, we find where Paul said he was just poured out, that he had given and given and given. He was like a drink offering that had just been poured out. And he said, now I have fought the good faith. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me, he said, on that day. And not to me only, but to all of those that love his appearing. That reward is sure. That reward is real. And that reward is coming. Your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming back to this earth, and he's going to change your physical, decaying, hurting, weak body into a glorious, eternal, glorified, spiritual body. Don't get discouraged. Don't let Satan get to you. You have the highest, most exclusive calling that has ever been given to any human being on the earth. Your future is mind-boggling and absolutely stupendous. I want to close by reading 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, the eye hath not seen, nor the ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Your reward is too deep, too fantastic for us truly to grasp and to comprehend the depth of it. It is absolutely awe-inspiring, thrilling, and exciting. This world is waiting for you to be born of God. for your coronation to become a ruler, for you to be crowned as royalty, ruling with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't let any man, don't let anything, don't let anyone, don't let Satan take that crown from you. You have a crown waiting for you that has your name on it. God has called you to give you that great and fantastic blessing, that reward, the greatest challenge, the greatest reward obtainable in the universe. Brethren, let's obtain that crown. Your reward is waiting.